Would you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we work through this book verse by verse? We are in a section that really speaks to the power of the Word of God and how important the Word of God is in the life of a believer. And we really cannot stress that enough. We must, as believers in this day and age, be so strong on our stance of the Word of God. There is an attack on the Scriptures happening in the day in which we live, and there really always has been an attack. So this is not something new, but it's something that we have to face as believers living in this day and time. So we must be prepared to give an answer. We must be prepared to even sometimes talk to ourselves when we start to question and doubt. We must go back to what God has said in His Word. God's Word is the spiritual seed for transformation. We looked at that last week at the end of chapter 1, that it is God's Word that changes lives. We must understand that. We can try to manipulate circumstances. We can try to change relationships. We can try all kinds of things to get someone to go from where they are to where you want them to be. But it is only God's Word that will truly change someone. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So sanctification, it's a big word. It means to be made holy. The process starts when we come to know Jesus, and God regenerates our souls, and so we're started on a path of change to be like our Savior, and that's called sanctification. And the Scriptures say that it's the truth. Sanctify them in your truth, because your word, O God, is truth. So God's word is the seed of spiritual transformation. It says there, in verse 23, for you at the end of chapter 1, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, the living and enduring Word of God. So it is God's Word that is the spiritual seed of change that takes place when someone is transformed. Now, number 2, we looked at the idea that God's Word is indestructible and it's divinely preserved. It's indestructible, that's what the Scripture says. It's imperishable. You cannot crush the Word of God. You cannot kill it. It is living and it is enduring. God's Word stands the test of time. It tells us at the end of 24 there, actually end of 25, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. You cannot stop God's Word. It is forever settled in heaven. And as I mentioned, people have always tried to attack the Scripture. They've always tried to discredit it. And that continues today in such a real fashion that it is hurting many of the young people who have grown up in Christian homes, Christian churches, and gone on. And because of this attack on the authority of God's Word, we see many young people who have seen and heard the gospel in a real way go away from it because the authority of the Word of God has been attacked. As we look at this landscape of Christianity, there's such a dangerous position that many people are taking, and it falls under the category of progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity takes bits and pieces, which is why it sounds so good to many people, but it really is actually error, and it's heresy. It is not true at all. And yet you have people who are following these voices that are so loud in our day. You have churches that one time were strong, committed to the Scriptures. You have pastors who grew up in conservative-type Christianity, committed to the Word of God, now changing their position. Just a few weeks ago, there was a church in Nashville called Grace Point Church. It's led by Pastor Josh Scott. He started a series that was titled, What is Progressive Christianity? He went on to say this: as progressive Christians, we're open to the tensions and inconsistencies in the Bible. Red flag number one. We know that it cannot, meaning the Bible, it cannot live up to impossible modern standards. So there's this comparison to what people think in our modern day, and that's the standard. They're saying it's impossible for the Bible to live up to that. We strive to more clearly articulate what Scripture is and what Scripture is not. He goes on to say what the Bible is and what the Bible is not. These are his words. The Bible isn't the Word of God. It's not self-interpreting. It's not a science book. It's not an answer or a rule book. It's not inerrant, and it's not infallible. But this is the new progressive definition. Rather, it's a product of community. It's a library of text. It's multivocal. It's a human response to God. It's alive and dynamic. So what we have in this new progressive thought, and again, it's just repackaged. People have always tried to discredit the authority of the Word of God, but in this new popular message, it's falling under the category of progressive Christianity, which really, at the root of it, many times, if you read through their stuff and get to the bottom of what's motivating it, it really comes down to one's commitment to the Word of God in regards to lifestyle choices and how that affects the modern day in which we live. And so you have many people who see this and hear this, and they're rightly saying, "What is going on?" And then you have others who will then follow along and say, "Hey, maybe that's the conversation we should be having in our day and time. Maybe some of the things that we've always heard aren't really true." And little by little, many folks are being drawn away. False teachers have always influenced the church. We know that in the New Testament. And sometimes they come from inside, and some they come from outside. But they gain this credibility, and many times they have a tremendous negative effect on believers. So we have a day in the era in which we live where it's popular to deconvert, where the deconversion process, you may not have heard that term, but where you're basically deconstructing your faith. The faith that perhaps you were exposed to as a child and you accepted at one point and you grew up believing, now because of modern thought and progressive thought, there's this season of time where you start to question, and then the questioning erodes the authority of Scripture, and if the Scripture is not what everyone said it was, well then everything else really is up for grabs, including my faith. And so we have the ex-evangelicals, or there's a number of terms, those people that are woke, or those who are duns, quote-unquote, those people who are done with church. And as I said, there will be false teachers, because the Scripture tells us that when there is lawlessness and lawlessness increases, many people, their love grows cold. And really, their true heart is exposed. One popular podcast guy, he was popular before his deconversion process went so viral, but you have him that is a huge voice today, and as he describes the deconversion process that he went through, he started questioning, and again, these are from his perspective, he started questioning things like science, the age of the earth, evolution. And his doubts then morphed into doubting the reliability of the Scriptures and the history of the resurrection and the general idea of hell and judgment. And it's a very sad thing to see folks who are in their 20s and 30s and some 40s now buying into this idea of progressive Christianity and all that involves with doubting the scripture and the authority that God has in a person's life. And we're seeing it over and over and over. And you say, well, this is new to me. I'm telling you, when you look at Christianity across the board, this is happening over and over and over. And so as a pastor, it is my heart to continue to drill down in our hearts the idea that it is the Word of God that changes us and that sustains us. And the Word of God is true. It is indestructible. And it will be divinely preserved. All these popular voices, like all the popular voices of the past, they will pass on. These folks who are extremely, they have great followings and a lot of people are listening to them, they're going to pass away. But you know what's not? The Word of God. The Word of God will stand forever. So young person here, hear me, please. Your parents beg you, I beg you, listen to the voice of truth. What sounds good is probably motivated by the evil one. And the evil one would love for nothing greater than to just chip away at your thoughts about God and the scripture. To the point at some point where you look back and you say, well, I don't even know if I believe. We must stay true to God's word. As that song represents the scripture, where else do we go, Lord? There's a lot of options that you can run to in our day and age. There's a lot of places you can run. But for the believer, the one place is our God. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words that will stand. And the third part that we looked at last week is God's word is meant to be preached. And so we preach it as a church. I hope you're giving it out to those who you come in contact with. The gospel and God's word is meant to be shared. That's what it says at the end of the chapter. And this is the word which was preached to you, that God's word stands forever. Now, as we move to kind of a practical outpouring and kind of how this applies to our lives, let's look at number four. God's word is the key to spiritual growth. God's word is the key to spiritual growth. Now let's talk about just life, right? And the everyday experience. It is natural for someone to want to grow. Let's talk children, right? Many times children they just can't wait to get to school. And that first time that they get to experience a classroom and it's fun and they have all kinds of things for them and they're waiting for that day. And then that newness kind of wears off, and as you get to the upper parts of elementary, it's that desire, oh, I just can't wait to get to middle school. I can't wait to get to junior high. And then you realize, well, that was a bad desire. But anyway, when you're in junior high, you're like, oh, if I could just be a freshman, if I could just get to high school and get all of this away from me. And then you kind of realize that that's like every other part of life, and you get through high school, and you're like, oh, if I could just get through this and get on to college where I can have a lot of fun and my life can really begin. And then you get sick of college. You're like, oh, I just can't wait to get out of college and move on to my career and maybe get married and all kinds of things that are ahead. And then at some point, you kind of want to stop, right? Like you get to your 30s, you're like, I don't want to go any further. Like all those years of desire of wanting to grow, like those days are over. And I just want to just stay where I am because I know that I'm getting close to the other side and it's going to go downhill from here. At that point, you tend to still want to grow, right? You still want to advance in life. You don't want to grow in age and in size, but you still want to grow. So most of the time, what happens at that point, you really want to advance in your career. So you've gone to school, you've done all the preparation, you're starting to get your stride, and you want to grow. So you get into these business situations where you set goals, and you want to meet those goals, and you want those to increase year after year, or you get into, you know, the different levels of management, and you want to kind of work your way up. All of these things are natural in life. We want to grow, whether it's physically, whether it's in our circumstances, or whether it's in our skill set. Maybe it's even a hobby as you get older that you want to get better at. Maybe something having to do with sports or music or some skill that you have in manufacturing something. Growth is a normal part of life. And so therefore, it should be a normal part of our spiritual lives. Are we as eager to grow spiritually as we are in every other compartment of our lives? Ask yourself that question. You may be well past those years of wanting to grow physically or even in age, right? You may be well past that. But you're in that, I want to grow in my career, I want to excel in my skill set, I want to grow in my family, whatever it is. In almost every area of your life, you want to grow. Then ask yourself, is that true in my spiritual life? Do I have the same intensity to improve as I do when I look at the things that I love and enjoy? Does that translate into my spiritual walk? You know a way that you can actually kind of evaluate that? This right here. You may find yourself going through all of those phases that I described physically. Like you got it all where you wanted to move on to the next phase, and then you got to where your career, and your career took off, and you're great. But you look at your life spiritually, and it's pretty weak. And it's really had an effect on your life. Why? Because we take the scripture out. We do not view the scripture as we should and then let it infiltrate our life as we should. The key to spiritual growth is God's word. So if you did not open God's word this week, and no doubt that is probably a reality for many here, even in our congregation, those listening online, the reality is that when you had all of the things that you could strive to grow in, all of the opportunities before you, very little did you give to actually growing in your spiritual life. See, as a born-again believer, it says that we have been born again. We have been transformed. There's something new. We're new creations in Christ. There should be a desire to let the Word of God be a part of our lives and not just something that we look to from time to time, but look, it's everything to us. God's Word is the key to spiritual growth. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. It says there, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you have been born again, if the seed of the Scripture has transformed your life, this passage tells us one way to grow, so that by it you may grow. I'm not sure, but this is probably in my top five phrases in the Scripture that for over 20 years, it's one that it was easy to memorize, but so applicable to everyday life. This phrase here that says, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow. I would encourage you, memorize that part of Scripture. And let it be something that traffics over your heart on a regular basis, so that by it you may grow. I hope it's your desire to be growing as a Christian. This passage just tells us three things that hopefully will be helpful for us along these lines. Number one, there must be a removal of hindrances to spiritual growth. There must be a removal of hindrances to spiritual growth. Now, it's very interesting that Peter could have picked all kinds of things, right? And there's probably more that could have been added to this list. And when we look at the Scripture, there are other things that tell us that cause hindrances to our spiritual growth. But this is the list that he chose. Look back in the text. It says, number one, malice. That if we want to grow spiritually, we must evaluate our hearts and lives on a regular basis and see if we have any malice in our heart. What is malice? It's ill will or evil towards someone else. It's a desire to hurt someone. Many times that comes out in our words or our deeds. But if there is malice in our heart, that ill will, that desire for someone else to pay for what they have done to us, we live in a world where we constantly get hurt. I saw someone post very close to me yesterday. They said, I don't care how much Scripture you know because the way you treat people. And I was thinking about that and just, you know, and my response to that was, stop looking at people. They will let you down every time. Get your eyes on Jesus. But we live in a world that many times people do hurt us. They put us down. They hinder us. They do things that are not kind. You probably have someone, perhaps, that would come to mind the moment I mention that. And this Scripture says, if you want to grow spiritually, you have to put that malice, that evil, or that ill will, or that kind of that evil feeling that you want them to hurt, you want them to experience pain. And that is real. And you say, well, I come on. We all are tempted with malice. When we experience those hardships, we like it. There's something about our flesh that wants them to pay. And Peter says, if you want to grow spiritually, you got to let that go. You cannot hold on to malice in your heart if you want to grow spiritually. He says as well, deceit, it's an attitude that desires to get the better of someone else. Similar to guile, where it's a desire to gain advantage on someone. And so you try to manipulate or try to do something that would make them think one thing, but the motive behind it is very, very different. That doesn't go well with spiritual growth. Hypocrisy. A man that meets you with a face that is different than his heart. Someone who misrepresents their true intentions. Envy, feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage of another. When someone else is really put into a position that you wanted, or someone is blessed in a way that you have not been blessed, someone has something that you and your heart, you really, really want, and yet God has not allowed you to have it, but He's allowed someone close to you to have it. What can develop in our heart? Envy. The desire to want it so bad that we don't really rejoice when the other people get it. And then something that comes out of our mouth, slander, speech that runs down and assaults the character of another. The desire for revenge many times surfaces into from our heart to our mouths. And we try to do whatever we can to look better in other people's eyes by putting others down. These are just a few things, but they're important things. They're things that we all wrestle with from time to time. Temptations to follow our flesh. And if we're giving in to these things, it will be hard to grow. They're part of the old man. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And then he gives a few things there in that description. "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So we must be getting rid of the hindrances. He says here in 1 Peter, putting aside, take those things that look like the flesh, that represent the old men, take those and put them away. If you want to grow, you must continually do this process in your heart. This evaluation, is there anything in my heart against another person that I am holding on to that is hindering me in my walk with God? I would suggest number two, there is a duty to promote spiritual growth. Go back to the text in verse 2. "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word." Long for the pure milk of the word. Now this word long, it's actually a very strong word. It could be translated crave. And it's in the perspective, and it comes from the perspective of a command. So get this, hang with me. God's word tells us to do something. God's word tells us to have a desire, to crave something, to long for something. And that is supposed to be the word of God. This is a command. Now, I would think some of you are probably asking yourselves a question, yeah, but I don't have that desire. How do you command something when you don't have it? Like, I know God's word is true. I don't question that at all. I know it's there for me, but it's just, it's not a priority in my life, and I don't have that craving. You're talking about a strong desire? When I look at my life, I don't have that. I don't wake up in the morning, and that's not me, and I don't really think about it during the day. I do when I hear maybe a song, or maybe someone else shares a verse or an encouraging word, or definitely at church. I think about it at church, but most of the time throughout the week, I don't have a desire, and Peter says, have a desire. What am I supposed to do at that point? It's literally a command. He says, get them. Get the desire. Crave the pure milk of the word. Psalm 119, verse 16 says, "I shall delight in your statutes." You say, well, there's a pretty big disconnect for me. There was a man in our church in Florida. For years I worked with him. We met on a regular basis, year after year. And he would always... He had a genuine heart. I believe he knows the Lord, and he wanted to serve the Lord, but he was so honest and transparent with me. Almost every time he met, I would ask him about his Bible intake. He'd say, "I just don't have a desire." He said, "I open it up, and I try to read it, and I don't understand much of it." And I would try to help him and try to encourage him. And the idea was not to then withdraw from it. The idea is to continue in it. To keep striving, to keep learning. So I understand if you're here this morning, you're listening to this word, and you're like, you hear the command, long for the word, and then you look at your heart, you're like, I don't. God would never command us to do something that he would not give us the power to fulfill. So if you're stuck, you don't have to be. And I'm not saying that you all of a sudden go from where we are today to this monster approach to, you know, the word is part of everything. No, I'm saying if God says that you can long for the word, that you can crave his word, then by his spirit, he can give you that desire. But it must be more than just, God, I want it. You actually have to follow through and get into it. You can't just sit there and expect God to do everything for you. It is God who works in us to do his good pleasure. I totally understand that. But he works in connection with us in our obedience. Will we follow through and do what he has asked? The scripture says to hide God's word in our hearts that we may not sin. The hiding is our part. It's our responsibility. There is a duty to promote spiritual growth in our lives. This is not an option. And I really believe that most of life boils down to that right feelings will follow right actions. We don't act because we feel right. Most of life, when we do it God's way, is we act right and then the feelings come. So we have knowledge, we have God's truth, what he tells us. So that's where we start, and then we move towards action, whether we feel like it or not. And then from there, God changes many times our feelings. God says, draw nigh to me in his word in the book of James, and I will draw nigh to you. So there is a responsibility for all of us to promote spiritual growth in our lives. So as eager as you are to advance in your career, in your skill set, in your life, there should be a same, if not greater, desire to grow in our spiritual lives. And how do we do that? We get into God's word. We've been born again, as he said in chapter 1. Our hearts have been changed. The work has been done. And so we must follow through and obey him. Now, he uses an illustration here that I think is helpful. He just says, desire the pure milk of the word. What is the milk of the word? Well, it's really, you know, sometimes in Scripture we talk about there's other illustrations, but other ways where milk is referred to in other ways. But here it's literally an illustration of a baby eating. And I think the NASB gets it right as it translates it, that it's literally just the idea of when you have a newborn baby, they are sustained by milk. Those of you who have, in the last year, had a child, you are living this, you understand it, you know that it is something that when a baby is hungry, they will do whatever it takes to get that milk. There's that, in preparation for this, I'm like, should I do my baby cry? Because I've kind of perfected a baby cry. After all of our children have gone through, there's like this baby cry that it's just, and I'm not going to do it, but it's just this constant, and it can sometimes be so, babies are wonderful. They're not irritating in any way, but their cry many times can be very, very irritating, especially if they're hungry. So rarely do you have a baby that will sleep, you know, a lot of like 10 to 12 hours and not wake up just desperate for milk. So Peter uses that natural illustration and he says the pure milk of the word, God's word, that's what we as Christians should be longing for. He says, like that newborn baby that will do whatever it takes, you will not sleep another moment until they get their milk. Their intense desire for nourishment is so real, and that desire is so real, they will get it. Now, if we had the opposite, right? If we had the opposite illustration of a child that just rarely did the baby ever want anything to eat. Rarely did the baby ever want any milk. Seriously, if a baby would sleep for a long period of time and no desire to eat. A few more hours go by, no desire to eat. A couple days go by, no desire to eat. Like, we would be doing everything we possibly could to see what was going on in that child's heart, in their life, in their body, right? If there was no desire for the intake of what sustained them, huge red flags would be going off. We'd be taking them to the hospital. We'd be evaluating their stomachs. We would be doing all kinds of tests on them. But yet in our own lives, when the very thing that is supposed to sustain us is sometimes not even thought about, so we go a day or two and we don't even think about God's word, and there's not a problem there, red flags should be going up in our minds. Something's unhealthy. This is not right. This is not how it should be. My heart should be saying, God, I want you. I want your word. Where is the problem? But many times we can go day after day, I should have read my Bible this morning. Get it later. I should have... And we find ourselves cold towards God, cold towards his word. And we're like, I don't know what the problem is. I'm just not sure what's going on. You do know. You really do. You know that the very thing that God said is the source of your spiritual transformation. And the very thing that will sustain you all the way to the end is his word. And you're just treating it like it's nothing. You do know the problem. And no one can do anything about it but you. You're the only one who can exercise spiritual discipline to sit down, open your Bible, or turn it on in some audio way. There are so many ways that you can get the Word of God into your heart in the day in which we live. And you're the only one who can do it. And when you do it, you can expect to grow. That is how it happens. It is the source. It is the key. Say whatever you want. It is the cause of spiritual growth. And there is a duty in every believer to promote it. And number three, the incentive is at the end of verse 3 there. It says, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. There is a connection to our craving and our tasting. And the illustration continues. If you have tasted, really tasted the kindness of the Lord in salvation, as Pastor Jerry read that quote, where you have experienced the forgiveness of sins, where you really know there was no hope for you apart from Jesus, and Jesus changed your life. When you have experienced that kindness, then we should be craving to know it more. So if you've been born again, if you have been transformed, if you have been changed, if you have experienced the kindness of God in giving you hope when you had no hope, then that taste should be what motivates us to keep learning more about our wonderful God and his will for our lives. So there's this motivation because of what we've experienced, what has been done in our lives, and we know that it only happened through the Word. Then, okay, God, your kindness, your love, your mercy, it's found in your truth, and I long for it. And I want more of it. So, very practically, do you read the Word of God? I'm thankful you're here to hear it. Very thankful. I said that last week, to have a church where God's people come faithfully. It's a gift. But that's only part of it. Spiritual growth will happen more and more in your life as you take God's Word and you personally get into it and you start to understand it and you work to study it. You try. You want to know what the meaning is. Get the Word of God in your life through music and sing the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. Paul sets a great example for us in the Scripture, and there's so many prayers there that we can just take those passages of Scripture right out, and we can just pray those exact same things. If you don't know what to pray, pray the Word. Read the Word. Let's continue to strive to be people of the Word. Listen to this passage as we close, Deuteronomy 17. When there was a new leader that was coming to God's people, this was the instruction. And I think it can then apply to every believer. Now it came to pass about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of the law and these statutes. So when there was a new leader coming to the scene, the instruction was, you personally, you're talking about the leader needs this? Yes, you personally write a copy of the Scripture under the authority that God had set up at that time. And what you should do with that copy that you have made, you should read it all the days of your life. And as you read it, you will grow in your fear of the Lord, and you will understand His ways and His will for your life. Does that describe you? And what if we all were so serious about the Word that we took portions and we wrote it out for us personally. And we read it day after day after day. Well, we know what would happen. Because it says, so that by it you may grow. You're going to grow. In the areas of your life that actually matter the most. I'm not trying to belittle your career or all of your interests and all the things that you enjoy growth in. I'm not trying to belittle those at all, but there is something that is more important than all of those things. There is one compartment that goes beyond all those. That is your walk with God. And the Word of God will help you grow in that. It's the key. And so we take time to regularly evaluate our lives and remove the hindrances. We put the stuff off. Anything that's distracting us. We focus on what we're supposed to do, and that's supposed to promote spiritual growth in our lives. So we get into the Word. It's our responsibility. We open it up. We listen to it. We take it seriously. All the time, understanding that it's all because of the goodness of our God that we can even go through this process. It's His kindness to us that motivates us on a regular basis to draw closer to Him. Would you close with me this morning by bowing your heads and just considering these two questions? Just two questions to ponder as we respond to truth. We all respond to truth in one way or the other, but hopefully we'll respond appropriately. Number one, if growth in godliness is measured by the quality of your Bible intake, what is the result in your life? If your growth in godliness is measured by the quality of your Bible intake, what would be the result? Would it be like that illustration of the baby that there's a serious problem? No desire for food, no desire for milk. Something's radically wrong. What does your life look like in this regard? And number two, what is one thing that you can do this week to improve the intake of God's Word? So let's just not hear God speak to us in this way without making a plan for application. If growth comes by the intake of God's Word, what's one thing that we can do to improve that? So I would love for each person here to talk to the Lord and make a commitment. Say, God, I want to grow. And I know I need your word more in my life for that to happen. And so pick something personal to you. Like, I'm going to get up 2 days this week. If it's not even happening at all, set a goal that is reasonable. And I'm going to be in your word. Or I'm going to listen to it while I'm working out or while I'm doing this or while I'm doing that. Find a way for you personally to grow in your intake and commit to the Lord that you'll do it. Like, follow through and do it. God, we see the mess that is being made by false teachers and those who want to undermine your authority. And Lord, many times our reaction is we're fearful, we're scared. But God, this passage brings us back to the truth that your word is forever settled in heaven. And while there will always be those who are trying to discredit you, God, it is not possible to destroy your word. And so as your children, we can day in and day out be secure and confident in your truth. And God, we're so thankful that that's how you change us, Lord, that we can grow and we can be more like your Son tomorrow than we were today. And that process can happen as we take time to get into your word. And I pray that you would help us to long for your word, that we would crave it. God, do a work in our lives. Help us to be a people of the book here at Calvary. May that be what our reputation is, that we're people of the book. Thank you, God, for your purposes. We know that you accomplish them, and we know that your Spirit, even now, is working in our lives to accomplish those wonderful things that you have for us. So, Lord, we trust you, and we commit this time into your hands. In your holy and precious name, I pray. Amen.